Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Turn with me to our passage this morning in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 8 is where we'll find ourselves this morning as we consider Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes to declare our miraculous Lord. He begins, even before the birth of Christ, with the miraculous birth and coming of the forerunner to Christ in John the Baptist. He then explains the miraculous birth and growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, he then moves to, rapidly, the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ and what he does in his service and in his ministry. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, as in all the Gospels, you stand in awe at the person and work of Jesus Christ. He goes through and you see from the life of Christ in Luke as he begins, as he defeats Satan's temptations in the wilderness. After that, he is seen teaching with authority that others stand back in awe of. He then heals the sicknesses and casts out the demons as all those in Capernaum come to the house where he is at for healing and for deliverance. He then is with the disciples upon the boat, and they cast their nets upon the side, and he fills their boat with fish. He heals a leper with but the touch of his hand. He heals a paralyzed man with his voice. He heals the centurion's servant from afar as he demonstrated faith in Christ. He caused the widow's dead son to raise to life. And it is no wonder in chapter 8, verse 19, that he is pressed by the crowds as all gather and all follow him. And in Luke 8, 22, he and the disciples enter a boat on the northern Sea of Galilee to cross the Sea of Galilee and to even escape the crowds. And it is now that upon the peaceful Sea of Galilee that Jesus drifts to sleep. Yet in the passage in verse 22 through 25 here, just summarizing, as he is asleep upon the boat and in the boat, he is soon awakened to the cry of his disciples as they are afraid of drowning at the sudden powerful storm that arose upon the Sea of Galilee. And in the face of the crashing waves and the wind howling upon the sea that threatens their lives, Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, at whose command they cease and there is a calm upon the sea. And from speaking to the wind and the waves, he then speaks to the awestruck disciples, "Where is your faith?" And in contemplation of the power of Christ, they ask, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Following the calming of the sea and the waves, Jesus and the disciples arrive on the eastern shore of Galilee. Luke 8, 26 reads, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." This is the country or the region here, the general area. By the geography of this area, by the cliffs later described, it seems likely that it is the town near Gerasa. And their arrival here would have been very late in the day, as Mark records that they left at even, either towards evening, towards the latter part of the day here. And as they arrive on this eastern shore of Galilee, after a long day with their treacherous voyage across the sea, their day is not over. And they are met immediately by a wild maniac in the evening hours of the day that comes rushing to their boat. So from here, we will read the passage this morning from verse 27 down through verse 40. "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked or drowned. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all awaiting for him. Lord, this morning we open your word, and Lord, we would know you. Lord, we would see Jesus. Thank you for this recording of the events of the life of your son. Lord, please help us this morning as we would hear from your word. Lord, grow us in our knowledge and understanding of the person of your son. May he be greatly esteemed as we believe and trust him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tired and wet after their treacherous voyage, they are immediately met by this wild, naked, scarred maniac that comes running towards them. Matthew records that there are actually two men, and Luke and Mark seem content to record the event as from one person. You can imagine the fear of the disciples as they are met by these charging men and this charging one that Luke records here. And in Luke 8:27 through 30, Luke proceeds to describe the powerful oppression and the tyranny that Satan had enslaved this man with. He is described here as being having devils a long time. Verse 27, and met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. This had been a lengthy bondage. This was not a new thing, but this had been the prevailing circumstances that he had endured for a very long, extended time. In verse 29, he is described that oftentimes it had caught him. The devil, the demons within him would often seize him. It would grab him. It would take a hold of him. It is described as taking place often, frequently in his life. Not only was it long and often here, but we see the power of the demons over him pictured in how many demons were present within the man. In Luke 4:31 through 37, Jesus casts out the demon of a man who was in the synagogue. Then in Luke 8, verse 2, Jesus is described there that he delivered Mary Magdalene from seven demons within her. Yet here the man is described as being possessed by many, many demons. Jesus would ask him in verse 30, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. A legion, as you probably know, was a Roman force, military force that comprised of around 6,000 soldiers. And here he is called this legion, as the devil explains, because of the magnitude and because of the number of demons that are within him. And as is displayed, this man was held fast in the grips of darkness. And under this oppression from Satan and from these demons, he was deprived of life's essentials. He's deprived here of his clothing. He's deprived here of shelter. In verse 27, he is described that he wore no clothing. His residence is described, though originally from the city, coming from the city, a certain man. He is described later on in the verse, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And so upon his original life, his regular life lived in the city, he had now departed from there, from a home, from a residence, from people, and now lived among the tombs. Not as our cemeteries would be, but that of caves, among the graves, areas of hollowed out places where they would bury the bodies. And this is where the man resorted to, areas of death, areas of gloom, and this was his home. He is described in verse 29 as uncontrollable. Matthew 8 adds that the man was fierce in his actions towards others, that he was aggressive, that he was dangerous to those around the region. And so dangerous was he that Matthew adds that people were afraid of passing by him. And so as a threat, the people in the region had sought to restrict him, had sought to control him for their own personal safety, for the protection of their children, for the protection as they would do commerce and live in the area. And in verse 29, he is described that he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And so they would take him, they would seize him, bind him in these chains, bound with fetters for the feet and chains for the hands. The imperfect there indicating this ongoing nature, that this was a frequent occurrence. They had not just tried once, but this frequently happened, that he was a persistent danger and affliction to the people. Yet as often as they tried, they could not control him. And he's described at the end of verse 29, that he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. That the devils provided him with the Superman kind of strength, where he would shatter these chains, he would shatter these bands, and then would escape from the guard, from those keeping and guarding him, watching over him, and once more loose and free to wreak havoc further. Mark further adds that he was untamable, that none was strong enough to subdue him, that none could tame him. He was completely wild and crazy in his conduct, and it was continual, incessant. In 8:27, as we mentioned, he had been possessed a long time. This was not a recent occurrence, but a long-standing state. And night and day, this man was busy, Mark states, wandering in destruction. Wandering, causing havoc. Wandering, causing destruction. Fierceness to others, as we mentioned in from Matthew. And then screaming and cutting himself with stones, as Mark adds. Lacerating himself, destroying his own physical body. And this is the bondage of Satan. It was in no means pleasurable or pleasant, but the reality of a painful insanity as he was in this torment. Held fast under Satan's tyranny, this man was powerfully possessed, and he could do nothing to escape this bondage. He in his own power could not rid himself of these demons. He was held fast in their power. And not only was he powerless to do anything about it, the whole region could do nothing about it. They could not contain him. They could not stop him. The best that they could do was simply stay away from him. The reality is that the demons also knew their full control over this man and even the region. But now, Jesus had come. And upon seeing Jesus, the man with these demons cries out and falls before him. The discussion in verse 28 that ensues stems from Jesus' original command in verse 29 for the unclean, oppressive spirits to come out of the man. The verb in verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. The verb command there is an ingressive aorist. The sense here that Jesus began to command the demon to come out of him. And at Jesus' immediate command to this demon, the demon responds with this cry, with cries or screams. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." The voice speaking in the man is that of the demon. Though many speaking in unison, singularly through the man. And he begins with the address, with "What do we have to do with each other?" Here, "What do I have to do with thee?" The sense here is, "What do we have in common, Jesus? You are of light, and I am of darkness. We are opposing entities. We have nothing to do with each other. Even, why are you here? We are opposite. Why are you here?" He then states the identity of Jesus, knowing full well who Jesus is. He declares that he is the Son of the Most High God. He recognizes Jesus for who he is, as God the Son, the Almighty. And the demons, though powerful in their oppression over the man, and they're wreaking havoc over the entire region, you know where they now stand in this man. They are now bent over in submission to Jesus. They bow before him and his authority here. Not only do they bow in reverence here, but they then proceed to plead and make requests of Jesus in submission to him. First, in verse 28, they begin their pleading. "I beseech thee, torment me not." It is the imperfect here, that they keep on pleading, this active, persistent begging before Jesus. Their plea that they not be tormented here is understood, continued down into verse 31. They besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And this is the understanding of this torment related to the abyss, being cast into the abyss. Matthew adds in the same passage that they plead that they would not be tormented before the appointed time. So here it is understood that they are pleading that they would not be sent into the abyss, to the bottomless pit, where Satan is to be confined in Revelation 20 during the millennium. Then they plead. They know their coming day of judgment is certain and that it is coming. And they wish to delay this inevitable fate for the time being. "Please do not send us there," they keep begging him. And they further make a second request here. They urge, they keep urging him in verse 32. "There was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them." Here, Mark adds to this, to Luke's description of a great herd of 2,000 swine that were on the mountainside adjacent to them. And Jesus, who authoritatively commanded these powerful force of demons to depart, permits them. He allows them, at his authority and at his will, to enter into the swine. That Jesus, who speaks, and the wind and the waves and demons all obey and hearken to what he demands. And following their departure from the man, they then enter into this herd of swine. Upon which their entrance, the herd then violently plunges down the mountainside and over the cliffs and into the sea and drown and are destroyed. It's interesting, as you look at this, that many and much has been speculated about this section regarding the destruction of the swine. Why did this happen? What happened to the demons? Why did he allow this to take place? Much that goes on here. First, as we look at this, and as we study it in its context, the main point here in this passage, as we look through, is not the swine. The main point Luke writes of, and Matthew and Mark, it is not for the purpose of the swine. What happened to the swine? Like Jonah, not to be caught up even with the great fish. But here, as you look at the passage, the text does not give us great details regarding that, and regarding the exact nature, the exact intention of the demons. If it was their intended purpose for the swine to go in, or if it was by accident, by their indwelling them. But we do know very clearly that they are evil, that they are spirit beings, that they were oppressive to the man, they were oppressive to the region, and diametrically opposed to Jesus. And so it would be understandable that they may have intentionally destroyed the herd for the purpose of turning the people further against Jesus, causing further destruction here. So it may have been their intention. It seems likely there. Question as to why Jesus would permit this. Was he simply trying to hurt the area? Was he simply trying to deprive them of finances? Why was it that Jesus allowed them? Why did he not just cast them into the abyss? What is his purpose here? Well, it may have been to display the reality of the demon's departure. The reality that this is a spiritual affliction. They're spirit beings. They cannot be seen, and all that is to be known by them is what they do. And possibly here by Jesus, his intention of outwardly displaying that these demons were gone. That it was not just a temporary fix for this man, but that they were gone and that they were destroyed, that he was no longer to be afflicted, that it was permanent, that it was final. So Jesus' intention may have been to display this openly. And as to the loss of the swine for the people there, Jesus did not command this departure. Jesus did not command the destruction of these swine. It happened at his permitting. The reality is as well is that swine did not hold a dear spot in God's plan either. They were an unclean animal, as God revealed in his law, not to be within Israel. So even of these, if they were Jews, would have been in disobedience.